Great. Thanks, Kakwa, for serving us today and being a part of us, and we look forward to Squeeze in a couple weeks. We realize you're so bored all summer that it's nice that we give you something to do, plan a worship service to serve the church here. But no, we do pray for you, and we're thankful for the work that you do. We believe it makes a difference, just as Maddie said, you know, made a difference in her life, and it makes a difference in these kids' lives. We are in the season of the writings, and today we're finishing our series on Hosea. We're going to be in Hosea 6 and Hosea 11, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. And we're going to, if this is your first Sunday in the series, there's a couple little video clips. We've been following kind of this modern rendering of the story of Hosea in short video clips, and you're going to get 5 and 6 of six. If this is your first Sunday, sorry about that. You can go back and watch them online if you want to see that. But Hosea was written, like I say, about 750 years before Jesus. He was a prophet to this northern kingdom of Israel when the kingdom was separated. And God told him to go out, and he said, marry an adulterous woman and have children of adultery to communicate the way Israel has been unfaithful to me, Yahweh. And the first 3 chapters kind of tell that story, and chapters 4 to 14 are these poetic kind of vignettes and prayers that kind of rehash the story in a lot of different ways, and they talk about the reality of God's response to Israel's sin. And what you need to see is even in the judgment in Hosea, there's always this echo of receiving them back, of pulling them to himself, that God's judgment comes to keep them from destroying themselves. So today we're going to look at those two sections. We'll start in chapter 6. I'll just read the first 11 verses of chapter 6 of Hosea. Actually, that's the whole chapter. So I'm going to read the whole chapter of Hosea 6, just to be specific. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. And after 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to know him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. What can I do with you, Ephraim? That's another phrase that he will use for Israel. What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. Therefore, I cut you in pieces with my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth, and my judgments go forth like the sun. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. As with Adam, they have broken the covenant. They were unfaithful to me there. Gilead is a city of evildoers, stained with footprints of blood. As marauders lie in ambush for a victim, so do bands of priests. They murder on the road to Shechem, carrying out their wicked schemes. I have seen a horrible thing in Israel. There, Ephraim is given to prostitution. Israel is defiled. Also for you, Judah, a harvest is appointed. We'll stop there. What we see in this, I'm going to cut to the video. Yes, sorry guys. That despite this history of running away from God, of Gomer running away from Hosea, the wanderers finally respond. You know, we've seen Hosea live out this story of God's relationship with Israel, and it's been a difficult thing to watch as both Israel and Gomer again and again run away from the one who loves them. In chapter 6, we get this hint of the desire that they have to return. The desire to return is there. It's a cry from Hosea in the text and a cry from the people. In verse 1, come, let us return to the Lord. Verse 3, let us acknowledge the Lord. Let's press on to know him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. That word translated acknowledge or know is the same word. It's the Hebrew yada, which means to know, like Adam knew his wife Eve. It's this intimate kind of knowing. It's a relational connection. And this brings us right back to Hosea, because that's the kind of connection he's had with his wife, and now she's gone away. And now we hear this voice saying, let's go back. An intimate and a holistic knowing, so much more than just theoretical knowledge about a person, but a being connected with them. Hosea reminds us that the calling is to know God, not just know about God, but to live, to return and to live in an intimate relationship with Him. So the desire is there, but the follow-through is lacking. You see that in verse 4. What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love, your chesed, that's that Hebrew word, loving kindness, it's like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. How many times have you woken up, looked out your window, and it's foggy, and you're like, oh, it's a really great day, but then you realize, oh, it's just a layer of fog. The sun's going to burn it off. It's going to be gone. That's what God says to Israel. Your love is like that. It's there, and then by the time mid-morning shows up, it's completely gone. And you compare that chesed, that loving kindness of God and Hosea, who pursue Israel, who pursues Gomer, and they come back and then they run away. They come back and they run away. The love of the people comes on strong, but it dissipates. There's a desire there, but the follow-through is not. Now, how many of us, if we're honest, feel the same way about our desire for God so often? We want to, we try to, but the reality is it often just doesn't stick despite our best intentions. We cannot seem to maintain that focus. There's lots of reasons why. We were created in the image of God, but our sin, our grasping at our own way has broken and distorted that. And now we seem to want to elevate our own right to be happy and to do things the way we want. We build our lives around ourselves. And we've talked multiple times in this church about how the universe was not made to revolve around me. It just wasn't. There's no way that that's ever going to work well. And yet that's what we're prone to do. We run away from God. We run toward what we want. And that's why God desires a deeper transformation. Look at verse 6. He says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement and knowing of God rather than burnt offerings. You know, Hosea 6:6 is quoted twice by Jesus in the book of Matthew, and he quotes it because it gives us deep insight into the heart of God for humanity. That it's bigger than a religious ritual. It's more than a tradition that just grounds us spiritually. He wants mercy, not sacrifice. Now, let's think about that for a minute. God wants mercy. Mercy for who? Who does God want mercy for? God doesn't need any mercy. What he's saying here, I think, is that the way to love him is wrapped up in the way that you love each other. In Hosea's day, the wealthy were exploiting the poor. People were violent toward one another, and God says, show mercy to each other. That's more important than what you offer as a sacrifice. You know, Jesus says back in Matthew 5, if you're offering your gift and you remember that you got something, there's a problem between you and your brother or sister, go and be reconciled first. Offer mercy first, then come back and offer your sacrifice. Because the only sacrifice that God really wants from us is us, right? He wants us to live in line with what his hopes are for the world, what his dreams are for the world. And why is it that we're not merciful? I mean, maybe you guys are way better than me, but most of us aren't. Mercy is not our default position most of the time. We're often afraid of losing something or of being taken advantage of, letting someone off too easy. But you know, the beauty of what Jesus did is the cross has settled all that. Sin has been forgiven. Justice has been done. So our lives need to be grounded in this idea of mercy and forgiveness. The things we do for good lose meaning. If we're doing all the right things and yet don't have mercy as a hallmark of our life, Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. As you relate to others, as you form opinions, as you set priorities for life, is it dripping in mercy, in grace? God desires a merciful people, he says, more than people who will sacrifice things for him. And knowing God rather than burnt offerings, he's saying, I want a relationship, not just a ritual. That yada, that idea of a connection, an experiential knowing. Does that mean we don't need any ritual? Well, Jeff, here we do communion, we do baptisms, we show up on Sunday, right? We have an offering. God can't forget that one, right? We do these rituals, but it doesn't mean we need to get rid of rituals. It just means that they don't need to be an end in and of themselves. The rituals have to flow out of the relationship, have to embellish and expand and develop the relationship. It's kind of the difference between a husband who brings flowers home to his wife because he was told by somebody else to do it, right? He's doing the right thing, but he had to be reminded. And the difference between a husband who spontaneously wants to see his wife happy and decides to buy flowers and bring them home, that's a whole different thing. You wives know that, right? Doing it because we have to do it and doing it out of a heart of love. That's what he's saying. I want a relationship, not a ritual. And the reality is in Christianity, ritual is way easier. It's easier to show up and take communion. It's easier to get baptized than it is to actually offer your whole life in a relationship to Jesus. Ritual doesn't carry the potential for risk or hurt the way that a relationship does. A relationship takes time and practice. And you see, God wants us to be merciful to the world around us, and he calls us into relationship. That needs to be the rootedness into knowing him. And what he truly desires is that we live lives that pour out mercy on all around us. Now, we're going to move on to chapter 11 because this is one of my favorite passages. And I'm going to read 1 to 11, not the whole chapter this time. The text, chapter 11, 1 to 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to the images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them, I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. Will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? A sword will flash in their cities. It will devour their false prophets and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn away from me. Even though they call me God Most High, I will by no means exalt them. But how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Adma, and how can I make you like Zebuim? My heart is changed within me, and all my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One among you. I will not come in wrath. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion, and when he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come from Egypt, trembling like sparrows from Assyria, fluttering like doves, and I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. Now, what we see here, even though it may not sound like it, it literally, and I know it sounds cliche, is the greatest love story of all in chapter 11. So much of Hosea seems like a sob story, right? So much of their running away, so much of all this failure and brokenness. But in chapter 11, it's a love story. It doesn't sound like it up until you get to verse 8. But in verse 8, something happens inside the heart of God. You got to see this love story. It started at the very beginning. When Israel was a child, he says, I loved him. When I called him out of Egypt, that's the Exodus, all the way back in the very beginning of the Bible, this Exodus where he called his people to himself. And for literally hundreds of years, God has been loving them. It was I who taught them to walk, taking them by the arms. I don't know if I've told you, but I have a new granddaughter. Well, she's over a year now, so she's not so new. But she has this thing she does now where she's crawling, and she can stand on her own, but she'll crawl for a while, and then she'll just do this. And we thought she was charismatic for a while doing that. But what we've realized, that's her signal to say, come over here and take my hand. And you can stand behind her and grab her hand, and she'll stand right up, and then you hold her. And she will walk all over. She exhausts us walking around while we hold her. That's the picture of God teaching her to walk, teaching Israel to walk. It's a tender image. One of the God who created all things reaching down to help this infant people grow and learn. It goes way back in their history, but almost from the very beginning, we also see that God is facing internal and ongoing resistance. Verse 2, he says, the more I called them, the further they went from me. They did not realize it was I who healed them. Verse 7, my people are determined to turn away from me. And we all know that impulse inside of us. The response to resist when someone seems to be telling you what to do or where to go. You can't make me. I mean, have you ever had a kid say, "You're not the boss of me"? You know, we see that with children, but if we're honest, I think we all feel that too. There's something in us for some reason that resists the God who wants to lead us. We just spent time looking at Jonah, right? Who ran away. Even when he's running the right direction, he leaves his heart behind and doesn't care about the people he's running to. He's resisting what God wants all the way through. And see, God has loved his people all along the way, and all along the way, despite the counterproductive nature of it, they have resisted his love and chosen their own way. That's what the book of Hosea says. You keep running away. I keep calling to you. I keep trying to draw you to myself. I've shown you this great love. And this is where the heart of the book of Hosea comes out, because what we see in verses 5 to 11 in this chapter is a love that's deeper than our failures. The love of God for Israel. In those early verses, especially 1 to 4, you see this picture of hurt. I've from the time of a child, I've led you, I've cared for you, I've loved you, and all you've done is run away. And then we come to verse 8. Look at verse 8. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? And you're like, who are Admah and Zeboim? Well, they're places. They're actually the suburbs of Sodom and Gomorrah that were destroyed right along with Sodom and Gomorrah. Admah and Zeboim are the Silver Creek to Hope. Okay? That's kind of what it's like. And God says, how can I treat you like I did Sodom and Gomorrah? The key to the change here is at the end of verse 8. He says, my heart is changed within me, and all my compassion is aroused. My heart is changed. That's kind of I don't love that translation. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but the word is nephek, and it needs a better translation. Most regularly, it's translated turn. My heart is turned or overturned. Like often when a city is overthrown, they use that same word. And it's used of the damage after an earthquake when the earth is overturned. And you look at verse 9. Look at the change. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again, for I am God and not a man. I'm not limited like you are. I'm the Holy One among you. I will not come in wrath. And Walter Brueggemann, an Old Testament scholar, looks at that Hebrew word for my heart is changed or overturned within me. And he brings out this idea of the earthquake of wrath that God could bring to destroy all evil. And he says what happens here is in this verse 8, and 9, God takes that wrath that Israel deserves and he takes it into his own heart. I'm going to take this destruction and this judgment and everything that you've earned for yourself, and I'm taking it inside of me. My heart is overturned within me and all my compassion is aroused. What you're seeing in that verse is a foreshadowing of the cross where God takes the wrath that we deserve on himself. He pours all that onto his own heart. And we talked last week at the end about the costly love of God and Hosea and how it costs. My favorite psalm is 103, 8 to 14. It won't be on the screen, but I'll read it to you. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed and remembers that we are dust. You see, we've been loved, people. This is the thing. We've been loved with a costly love. We've wandered away. We've wanted to follow and just couldn't follow through. And yet God says, I've taken the earthquake of all that you deserve into my heart, and it's overturned it, and it's aroused all my compassion. This is the picture we see played out live in the story of Hosea and lived out by God as he sends Jesus to us. It reminds us of the link between God's faithfulness and our failing. It reminds us of this deep and powerful love of God for us wherever we find ourselves, and to realize that the fruit of that love, that this transformation that we long for is the fruit of that love and not the ticket to buy that love. We get that so mixed up. We think if we just do enough, if we can just get this right, then God will love us. And God says, I love you, and my love for you is what's going to actually help you change. You remember the prophet Jeremiah in Lamentations 3? He writes this, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. See, what we see here is that God offers his love to us in this very personal way because he desires that relationship more than ritual. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. Chapter 11, verse 9, I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim, for I'm God, not a man. I'm the Holy One among you. I will not come in wrath. God didn't design some elaborate religious system so that you could earn your way to him. He invited you into a relationship. And these teachings of Jesus aren't rules that you need to keep. They are ways to actually live in a relationship with God. And Jesus says in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, my teaching upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. See, in this ancient book of Hosea, we catch a glimpse of the heart of God who will go to extreme measures to draw us into a relationship with himself, even when something inside of us pushes him away. And when we look at this relationship, there's a lesson we need to learn. It took me and is still taking me a long time to learn this. But when it comes to our relationship with God, ultimately, he carries the weight of its success. That's what you see in verses 8 to 11 of chapter 11. Israel's constantly running away and it's destroying them, but God intervenes and he takes the chaos into his own heart and comes to us in compassion. He says in verse 10, they will follow the Lord, even if it takes a roaring lion to call them home. Verse 11, I will settle them in their homes. And we see this in the life of Jesus, that it's not on us to make sure that we get all our responses right. They're nailing Jesus to the cross in Luke 23, 34. And what does he say? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Now, this doesn't mean we're not called to respond to that love. But what I'm saying is the responsibility of the relationship rests on Jesus and not on us. He's carrying us, which actually frees us. It brings us to this place of transformative love and compassion. I always tell people in a wedding, one of the things about the wedding is it's a gift, and they always think, oh yeah, he's a gift to me, oh she's a gift to me, but that's not what I'm talking about. The gift is the vows. What you've said is that you will stay with this person regardless. It's a gift of unconditional love that will hold on when times are rough. And that's the gift, because what happens in a marriage is your yucky stuff bubbles to the top. And they say, I'm not going to run away when I see that. That's the gift. And that's what brings about this transformative kind of love, is that God says, I'm here. I've called you to myself. I am not going to let you leave. This love that takes the chaos we create by our running away and takes it into God's own heart and transforms it in the space of our lives. See, the most powerful moment of transformation, I always think, is when love is given, even though it's undeserved. So many times in our marriage, I've blown it, and Angela has forgiven me when I did not deserve it. But you know what happens in me when she does that? I don't want to blow it anymore. There's a shift in me. Something I didn't want to blow it before, but I just was good at blowing it, right? But there's something that shifts in me. That love and forgiveness makes me want to be different. Same way in our relationship with God. That's why when Jesus says, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Just after that, Matthew 27, 54, when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. Something about seeing the Son of God offer his life for them, even though they didn't understand, they knew who he was. And the heart of the book of Hosea is this, that while we may fail repeatedly, he doesn't. He will roar and we will come trembling. He will sit in our homes. And it's not always an easy process, right? There's a skit, a little video I was going to show you, but we've done too many videos. The rules say I have to give popcorn if we do three videos in one sermon. So we're not doing that. But it's called God's Chisel. I've shown it at a retreat years ago. But it's this guy praying for God to make him into the person that God wants him to be. And when he opens his eyes, there's God, another guy with a hammer and a chisel. And he chisels away and this, and ouch, ouch, that hurts. Oh, and he keeps saying, well, maybe do it a little slower. Do it in my time. Do it. Why don't you work on this? And God keeps saying, I'm trying to make you like me. And eventually the guy who's getting chiseled just kind of, his face falls and he says, oh God, I'm so sorry. I just keep letting you down. And I love the line here. God looks at him and says, you were never holding me up. Did you hear that? I keep letting you down. You were never holding me up. And I think that's what we need to hear. Often like Gomer and Israel, it's a painful process to bring us back home because we wander and we are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. I heard that song, well, Come Thou Fount. But God will not be stopped. In Lamentations, let me just read that again, 3:22. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. May we rest in a love that will not let us go. And may that love transform us daily into the image of Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this man, Hosea, and for the life he lived, his willingness to follow and suffer. We thank you for what we see in the book, that you do not let your people go. And God, even as we look at the cross and remember that you took upon yourself our sin, our brokenness, our resistance, our rebellion. You took it all into your heart. You took the punishment and offered us compassion instead. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. I pray, God, that we could be loved in the depths of our brokenness by you and let that transform us. God, change us, not by our efforts, although it does take effort to work with you. Change us by the fact that we sense the love of God that will never let us go. And it becomes so sweet to us that we would never want to run away from that toward anything else. In Jesus' name, amen. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Amen.